pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight we would hear the words of the Master and we would learn more about your character. In your name, amen. Oasis dominated the British music scene in the mid-90s, and the appeal to the British public was obviously their amazing anthems, but the character and the arrogance of their frontman, who said they were bigger than Jesus. Liam Gallagher oozed arrogance, which a generation absolutely bought into as a symbol of freedom and entitlement. And one of their most famous hits was Whatever. And it went, I'm free to do whatever, whatever I choose. I'll sing the blues if I want. I'm free to do whatever, to say whatever, whether it's wrong or right, it doesn't matter, it's all right. You're free to be whatever, whatever you please, you can shoot the breeze if you like. Whatever you do, whatever you say, I know it's all right. This is our world, isn't it? You are the master of your fate. You are the captain of your soul. Be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. And anyone who tells you otherwise is unenlightened and is certainly not living life to the full. Well, are we the master of our fate? Are we the captain of our soul? And what relevance does a phrase said 2,000 years ago in a model prayer have today? As we think about praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if there was a summarizing sentence that I really want to get across tonight, it would be this. The will of the Father in the earth for the building of his kingdom is that his adopted children look like Jesus. Because he's the one who said, your will be done, and did it. So if we can remember, over the last few weeks, we've been seeing Jesus on the mountain, and he's talking to the crowds. And one of the things we've been learning a few weeks ago is that he's addressing false religiosity. He's teaching his disciples about genuine faith. Because you see, the religious leaders of the day, they may have looked the part, but their fasting was fake. Their giving was fake. And their prayer life was fake. Because they're praying, their fasting and their giving was self-centered. It was all about them and not about God. And so Jesus says, don't fast like that. Don't give like that. And don't pray like that. But pray like this. And this is an amazing prayer. It's a prayer that's been recited down the ages. But it's more than that. Jesus is setting out here its structures and principles for prayer, for the benefit of his followers. Namely, that all of our attention and all of our focus might be off ourselves and on him. And we first learned, didn't we, that we pray to our Father in heaven. We learned that there was love and connection there. Then we heard, hallowed be your name. That we should glorify his name above anything else because of the greatness of his character and his goodness towards us. And then last week we heard, your kingdom come. And we learned that Jesus' followers should submit to his kingship and rule. And Jesus' followers are those who are his people in his place under his blessing. And tonight we come to the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to be looking at three questions. Number one. What is the will of God? Number two, why does Jesus tell his disciples to pray for this? And number three, what does life in the will of God look like? So number one, what is the will of God? Now, I'm sure that this is a question that you've thought about before, perhaps regarding some decision in your life or over a period of real difficulty. Maybe someone's challenged you with this as a bit of a challenge to your faith, to ask you a question like, well, is cancer, death, disability, poverty, injustice, are they God's will? And if it is God, if it isn't God's will, does he lack power? And if it is God's will, is he cruel? This first question, what is the will of God, is loaded. And all I want to do tonight is simply introduce two strands of thinking about God's will, and then apply the area that I believe just Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. So tonight's message is not about theological debate. It's not about theological debate for the sake of it. It's about aiming ourselves and aligning ourselves with the disciples' prayer. Very simply though, when thinking about the will of God, it might be helpful to think about two wills which are complementary. One being God's will of decree, and the other being God's will of command. God's will of decree. Honestly, I don't fully understand God's will of decree. I am limited by my human mind, because there's nothing and no one who comes close to God. What he chooses to happen, happens everywhere. It says in Ephesians 1:11 that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in James, we remember that me and you might plan for the future, but only God knows what's happening tomorrow. No, God is sovereign, and we'll never understand his will, because he will do whatever he wants for his own purposes, from the beginning to the end, every detail, and nothing catches him out, and he doesn't have to reveal why. From salvation to judgment, everything works together for the purpose of his will, and he will achieve his own ends. And that includes creation, the fall, all of human history, the cross of Christ, his resurrection, everything to come, and the return of Christ. All things. Yeah, there's lots of really painful things that we don't understand about the will of God. And for some of us, we don't know why certain things happen at certain times. And what we want to do is we want to cry out, God, why is this happening? What's your purpose in this? But one thing we do know, the mystery of God's will for purposes of time and eternity has been revealed in Christ. And it is that all things, that God plans to bring all things and unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So very simply, in regards to God's will of decree, his disciples, his followers can pray in their tears, Lord, do it. Lord, have your way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, bring it all together and come back, Lord Jesus, and wipe away all of these tears. But there's also the will of God as revealed in Scripture, and that's known as God's will of command. And this will of command does not always happen. This is why we pray, your will be done on earth, because it doesn't always happen on earth. Just like his name's not always hallowed on the earth and his kingdom's not always recognized on the earth. No, this is something that God, as part of his sovereignty, permits that sometimes it doesn't happen because of human disobedience. Even though it's an offense to him. So what is the will of command? Well, it's what he commanded us in the Bible. It says in Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Where is the counsel of the Lord? Where are the plans of his heart? Well, they're in the Bible. The commands of God is that we might be like Christ through self-sacrificial worship, living as a witness to those around us, remaining pure in our lifestyle, and thankful in all circumstances. That's the will of God. That's what he's commanded. So in this regard, the will of God is something that's found in instruction in the Bible. Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me and goes, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. The sovereign, God's sovereign, studying God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the greatest discipline which has formed the greatest character. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, 16 and 17, that all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for everything, for every good work. Everything we need to do is in the Bible. So it is the will of command, the instructions available in God's word that Jesus is telling us that we should pray will be done. So the next question is, why does Jesus tell his disciples to pray this? I wonder how you've prayed this prayer before. I'm sure at some stage many of you here will have prayed, your will be done. Maybe you've said it as a bit of a tagline in your prayer because it's just what you do, innit? Your will be done. Maybe you've said it with apathy or resentment. It's going to happen anyway. Your will be done. Is that what Jesus is trying to teach you? Is that what he's trying to get across? No. Jesus is teaching those around him how to pray. So he's not going to waste his words. No, Jesus is teaching his disciples that this is a petition. Now, remember the context. Jesus is preaching a sermon about righteousness, and he's pointing out how self-centered worship isn't worship at all. He's saying it's God's heart that matters, it's God's desires that matters, it's his plans that matter, not ours. Liam was so right the other week. Prayer is for our benefit. But I hope we've not got that confused. It's not to get God to fit into our plans or to necessarily change our circumstances. Prayer is for our benefit, but that's to make us change. It's to get God to change us. It's to get our heart aligned with his heart, our plans aligned with his plans. It's putting God central in our thinking, central in our feelings, and central in our planning. And that's the benefit to us. This is also about partnership. God does not need to execute his plans through us, but he has willed that it would be done that way. When we align our will with his will in humble submission and active obedience, it is the best thing for our current and eternal state, because our enjoyment of him will be maximized and he'll be glorified in the earth. Look at the structure of this prayer. It's about his purposes over my purposes, because he's king over me, and his name is hallowed, and he's my loving father. This is all about the glory and adoration of God. So before we start to ask for our daily bread, or for the forgiveness of our sins, or relief of fear, we need to be saying, it's your plans, O Lord, not mine. It's your way. So I need to stop thinking about myself, because his plans are higher than my plans. His ways are over my ways. So I need to stop thinking about myself and submit to the plans of the Father and do them. So we know that praying your will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven is about the will of command. And we know that we should be obedient to God's instruction. And we know that we should pray it because it is a request that God would have his way over our way. And it's the best thing for us. But what does life within the will of God look like? And how can we apply this to our daily lives? Number three, life within the will of God. So how do we live our lives? John Calvin said, the Holy Spirit teaches us in Scripture that our mind is so smitten with so much blindness, that the affections of our hearts are so depraved and perverted, that our whole nature is spoiled, that all we can do is sin, unless God forms a new will within us. Our will is that we just want to sin all the time. It's so true. I'm a rotten man. I'm filled with so much sin. My lifestyle and my heart is so often Mark's will be done. That's my life. But this prayer is a pleading petition. And when we reflect on our own sin, surely the only way that we can approach this prayer is with a broken and a contrite heart. Because I can't do this. Anyone see the context? It says in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is talking about righteousness. And he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 48, this terrified me. "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, that exposes me. I'm not righteous. I'm not perfect. I've got no chance. So a broken and a contrite heart is the only way that I can approach the Lord with this, because I can't do his will. I do my will. I've got no chance outside of Christ. But his perfect life of obedience, his submissive prayer in the garden, "Not my will, but yours," and his resurrection and his death and resurrection has sealed our salvation. We need Jesus. Only Jesus did the will of God. Through the work of Jesus, God offers us new hearts if we humbly come before him and lay down our life. So lay down your life. Because the way up is down. The way to find our life is to lose it. Jesus said, "Those who would come after me should deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." We need to be praying, "Lord Jesus, live in me, be seen in me, execute your plans in me, have all of me, not just half of me, have all of me." It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What does the will of God look like in the life of a believer? Make your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be like the world. Renew your mind. What do we do with our bodies, folks? What don't we do with our bodies? We do everything with our bodies. Everything we do is an act of worship. Everything. With our hands, what we do. With our feet, where we go. With our heart, where our affections lie. With our mouth, the way we communicate. With our ears, what we listen to. With our eyes, what we see. With our brain, what we think about, all of it, everything we do should be an act of worship. So everything, lay it down. Take all of me, Lord, offer it to God. And this is a daily thing. You know why? Because living things crawl off altars. You put a live animal on an altar, it's going to crawl off. So if we to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's a daily thing. Each day, get on the altar. Deny yourself. Each day, die to self. Because he is our master and we are his servants. And dying to self is the prerequisite to being God's representatives on the earth. Now, what would it look like if God walked the earth? Well, we know, don't we? Jesus went about doing the will of God. Look at him in prayer. Humble and God honoring. Look at him in worship, his whole life. Look at him in work, working hard. Look at him in witness, clear and consistent. Look at him in study, knowing the word of God. Look at him in practice, close to the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the fatherless. Look at him in holiness, resisting temptation. Look at him in generosity, giving his whole self. Look at him with the sick, meeting their need. Look at him with the outcast, a friend. Look at him in contentment, nowhere to lay his head. Look at him in thankfulness, always. Look at him in humility, taking on the form of a servant. Look at his morals, teaching what is right. Look at him in trials, persevering. Look at him in obedience, even to the point of death. God's will of command isn't a mystery. It's Jesus. Jesus did it. It's been revealed in Christ. And those of us who imitate Christ and do the will of God are part of his family, because the family traits are obvious. How do you know I'm a Bygroves? Does I look like one? I sound like one? I act like one sometimes? Is the image of God reflected in us? Do people look at us and go, Jesus is in that person. Jesus is in that lad. Jesus is in that girl. Jesus is in that grandmother. Jesus is in that father. Are we image bearers? Are the watching world seeing us? Is it obvious? Because this is the will of command in the life of a believer. We are the hands and the feet of the Lord on the earth, partnering with him to bring his purposes to pass. And look, we've got a new identity. Those of us who are in Christ have been made holy. We've been made righteous. We've been made pure. So walk in them shoes. Go that way. Prove who you are. Because Jesus has done the work. But what about the stuff that I'm not conscious about? Because it's not like I'm thinking through every single thing of every single day. I mean, like, you'd be knackered, wouldn't you? Like, you know, ultimately, we just live, don't we? You know, it's not like I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm really going to be loving right now. And this is a great opportunity for me to showcase long-suffering. Or even in a negative, it's not like we think to ourselves, okay, I'm really going to try not to be envious. And you know, I'm envious here, but, you know, I'm going to try not to. You know, we don't live like that. We just live, don't we? Things just happen, don't they? Because we are just conformed. We naturally conform to the wills and passions of the flesh. So how do we be transformed to be like Jesus? Well, it says there in Romans 12, be transformed with the renewal of your mind so that you can discern the will of God for your life. Renew your mind. Change your thinking. Well, how do we do that? Well, yeah, we have to apply the counsel revealed in God's word to our daily situations. Namely, saturate yourself with the Bible. Know it inside out. Let it adjust and alter the way that you think. You want to know what Jesus was like? You want to live like Jesus? Well, it's in the Bible. So cover yourself in it day and night so that we renew our minds, so it alters the way we think and the way that we behave, because we're saturated in it, so that we can be like David and we can say that we delight in the law of the Lord, and that we meditate on it day and night. And then for the decisions which aren't necessarily in the Bible about God's will, i.e. like what you're going to do for your job, whether you move abroad, whether you buy a house, ultimately your understanding of scripture and your heart for God and your heart for Christ will give you the wisdom to just do something, knowing that the thing that you do will be aligned with the heart of your and the desires of your king. Because the God who is sovereign will give you discernment. It says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, if your affection and love and desires is God, he will give you himself. Isn't that boss? This is spiritual wisdom, offered from God above, revealed in his word, applied to daily living. So Christians, how are you praying and living, your will be done? Are we looking at poverty, injustice, corruption, isolation and travesty and thinking, God, why are you doing that? How is that your will? Or are we, as image bearers, stepping out in faith and being God's hands and feet on the earth? Very simply, what is the will of the Father in the earth in regards to his kingdom? For his disciples to look like Jesus. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus is the only way to life. So what's stopping us doing that? Are we being fooled, like Adam and Eve in the garden, and thinking that going our own way will actually be better? No, I do that. I do that in so many things. I do that in my career. I do that in with my image. I do that with my family. But what about our decisions in regards to our image? Are we not content with where we are? Are we making our life go in a certain direction because we want to earn a certain wage? Because we want to get the highest wage possible. And if needs be, I'll stand on my colleagues to get there. Because if I get the highest wage possible, I get the good salary, I get the boss house, I get the great car, I go on amazing holidays, I get my pension early, I'm part of the best memberships, I've got this status. It gets me the lifestyle I want. And it'll make me happy, won't it? It'll give me a better life, won't it? And I'll definitely want to squeeze Jesus in, but ultimately I'm focusing on my career. Because that's where my attention's going. And what about image? I mean, I suppose these two can go together, but we can't deny that this is a massive one. Because I know a car gets you from A to B, but I'd proper love a Jag. Because it's just got that shine to it. And people will see it and believe something about me. And a six-pack won't half look good on Instagram. And that lip filler will definitely catch some lads' attention, along with your gym gear and your year-round tan. And I choose the Adidas trainees because I wouldn't be seen dead in the Lonsdale ones. Because that's where my money's going. That's where my money's going. Because it's dead important what people think about me. And it makes me feel good if I have that stuff. And I know it contributes to a better life. Like, you know, I really want to live for Jesus. I want his approval. But I'm more bothered about what my mates think. And this stuff contributes to a better life, doesn't it? And I suppose those two. Oh, by the way, one more thing about image. You know, I want to preach a sermon because I want people to think, isn't he holy? I want to speak up in the prayer meeting. Because I want people to think, wow, he knows his Bible. And I suppose these both tie into the big one, family. Because it's all about family, isn't it, really? I mean, it's about making memories together. And if I don't have the big wage, and if I don't have the right image, I might not get married in the end anyway. And I want to be desirable. And nothing says complete like the nice wife on my arm, the three kids and a dog. I mean, that's the ultimate goal of my life, isn't it? That's where I want to be. And don't get me wrong, church is a dead important part of our family life. You know, it's something that we do. But if I'm truly honest, I think Abraham's bang out of order for what he was going to do for Isaac. Because I'd never do that, because my kids are my world. And I definitely want my kids to know Jesus. But there's no chance they're going to the mission field in Afghanistan. Because I want a better life for them. And I couldn't sleep if that was the case. No, I want a better life than that. Do these things resonate? All of that is me. That is me. It's what I look like. I think those things that I mentioned about my career, about my image, about my family life, I put them at the center of my life because I think if I get them right, I'll be sorted. That's the way to go. That'll complete me. It's not that I'm desperate and deliberately trying to disobey God, but I'm desperate for people to like me. And to be honest, I just really want to be happy to the point by which, I don't know what I'll do if Liverpool win the league. Now, you may laugh, but it's true, isn't it? All these things are showing that I'm not pursuing God's will because I'm deceived by what I think will give me life. I think all those things will add value, meaning, purpose, a sense of peace, security, worldly opportunities, respect, and honor. So I want to do it my way because I think I'll get all them doing all that stuff. I don't want to do what the Bible says. I want to do it that way. Now, I'm not saying that having a career is a bad thing or having a family is a bad thing or, you know, trying to present yourself in the best possible way is a bad thing. It's not. But if the reason you're doing that, the reason you're sending your life in that direction is to get that stuff, which is thinking that you'll get life, value, purpose, meaning, sense of peace, security, and honor, you're sadly wrong because those things are found in Christ alone. And he says, if you want that, if you want all that, if you want life, if you want me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Pardon me. There were two gardens, two trees, and two men. God said to Adam, don't go to that tree. If you go to that tree, you'll die. Obey me and have life. Adam said, not your will, but mine. He went to that tree, and in Adam, all die. God said to Jesus, go to that tree, obey me, be nailed to it, suffer and die. Jesus said, I don't want to do that, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. And in Jesus' obedience, we get life. And on the cross, Jesus still said, my Father, my God. Who do you want to follow? I want to follow the one who gives life. Lord, your will be done. Stand and sing.